Greetings, this is J.R. Dickey. Thanks for tuning in to our podcast. And by the way, don't forget our website, graceandtruth.net. I hope you're having a great day, but if not, hang with me. It's about to get better. Okay, today we're going to take a look at the oldest book in the Bible, or so many scholars think. Let's get started. I call it the old, old story, a lesson for us and the angels. Let's go. Judging by the style of the Hebrew that it uses, some scholars judge the book of Job to be the oldest book of the Old Testament. Ancient it is beyond dispute, says Bullinger. It probably belongs to the period covered by the book of Genesis, and possibly to the time of Abraham. Its lesson, therefore, is the oldest lesson we could have. And it takes us back to the first lesson taught in the Bible itself. The scholar Mason writes, "It is fascinating to think that as we open this text, we may be faced with the earliest of all written accounts of a human being's relationship with Yahweh, the one true God." Dave Guzik says, "Job must deal with the fact that in his life, God does not act the way he always thought God would and should act. In this drama, the book of Job is not so much a record of solutions and explanations to this problem. It's more of a revelation of Job's experience and the answers carried within his experience." Job 1:1 says, "There was a man in the land of Uz," if I said that right, "whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil." This strong statement, says Morgan, of the godliness of Job is important to understanding the rest of the story. Recognizing this righteousness of Job will save us from the mistake of thinking at any point of those experiences as having their explanation in the man himself. Nor for himself did he suffer. His pains were not penalties for wrongdoing. They were not even chastisements for correction. Dave Guzik adds, "One would not know it was from the first few verses, but the book of Job is about an epic war. Yet no city is attacked or besieged or conquered. No battles are won or lost. No oceans are sailed or nations founded or adventures recorded. The whole conflict happens on an ash heap, virtually a garbage dump outside a village. It is an epic war, but one of the inner life, a struggle to make sense of some of the deepest questions of life." With that introduction, the two great themes of the book of Job, as explained by James, are the perseverance of Job and the end intended by the Lord. And it is important to learn both these themes. The end intended by the Lord is God's eternal purpose, as revealed in Ephesians 3, verses 10 and 11, which says, "Now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose." God's intended purpose was to use Job to teach angelic beings, especially to teach them about his own spectacular wisdom. Well, thanks a lot also to Dave Guzik for part of that. Now, instead of presenting 40 chapters of destruction, death, grief, self-condemnation, let me simplify in hopefully an inoffensive manner. Job's story is about a blameless, note I didn't say sinless, man who righteously serves and worships God. Because of events that transpired in the heavenly realm, he suffered at least 4 waves of torment. The first wave was the sudden destruction of all he had as possessions. The second wave was the death of all his children whom he loved. Now, his wife remained, who continued to taunt him to simply curse God and die. The third wave was the disastrous torments to his body and mind, leaving him a pus-oozing, unrecognizable heap, sulking in an ash pile. Wow. The fourth wave was the confrontation, consolation of his so-called friends, who basically condemned him as sinful and in receipt of his justified judgments from God. At the beginning of his torment, Job's reaction was amazingly humble and righteous. But over time, he learned, or rather turned, to self-loathing, cursing his own birth. In the end, we witness self-righteous defensiveness, but we also see God's forgiveness and graciousness. So, what was the lesson? What is the epic war all about? Who won? Who lost? Well, first, we have to understand that this war is not really about Job. Oh, he's in the midst of it, and his behavior is on display, but all that he goes through is really a vis aid, they used to say in school, a visual aid to demonstrate to the whole created order, both spiritual and material, who the Creator is. Even Satan, in this case, is a pawn in this epic. Jesus told us of the devil that, in John 8:44, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Cyril, according to Dodds and Dave Guzik, and some others, think it is the first murder, that of Abel, that's in view here. Take a look at 1 John 3:15. But far more probably, it is the introduction of death through the first sin. I certainly respect these scholars and their points of view, but let me say that it was Cain that killed Abel, and Adam that sinned and brought death into our existence. Now, we can point the finger at the serpent, so to speak, just as Eve did for these things, but Jesus said, from the beginning, which prompts me to think of this verse which says, from 2 Timothy 8-10, God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You see, God abolished death in Christ before time began, but in order to do that, Christ had to die. Hebrews 2:14 tells us, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, that's Jesus, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Thus, in effect, Christ gave his life for us before time began, in order to destroy him who had the power of death. This is why the devil was a murderer from the beginning, for this was the first murder. Now, sin turns the being called Lucifer, which was a light bearer or covering cherub, into the awful, hateful being called Satan, which means adversary, and the devil, which means false accuser or slanderer. At some point, iniquity was found in him, and changed him. We read in Ezekiel 28, verse 12, "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Speaking of Lucifer. And in Ezekiel 28:15, it says, "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you." And in Ezekiel 28:16, "You became filled with violence within." It's easy for me to believe, filled with violence, Satan's influence in the heavenlies was to lie about the Almighty, to slander his holy character. And this evidently infected some one-third of the angels. And this began an epic battle to enlighten the whole of the created order as to the true character of the Almighty. Even in Eden, Satan tried to thwart God's visual aid by enslaving his image and likeness bearers as mankind. Of course, this was part of God's master plan, for in doing so, Satan forged a binding contract of sorts that required one perfect man to redeem or pay for the failure of the one sinful man. That was Adam and his progeny. And we all know how that worked out. Thank you, Jesus. Well, back to Job. God knew Job, but Job didn't really know God, not yet. Oh, he knew about God, he feared and revered God, but he needed to know God in a way that all the angelic host needed as well. I suspect that the devil used the same slanderous lies on Eve that he did amongst the angelic host. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." You remember that from Genesis chapter 3 in the garden? Verses 4 and 5. "For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." Well, the first thing he said to the woman, that God lied to them, and followed up with a statement that conveyed, well, God's withholding from you. He doesn't want you to be like him. So the epic war was spiritual. Either to trust God, or to try to be like him. The old trust versus try battle. What God demonstrated to the cosmos through Job was that Job was a truster, but his adversity drove him to turn to his works for justification, trying to be good. Job described how his reputation for wisdom and goodness was deserved. He was a man full of good and noble works, especially to the poor and disadvantaged. In chapter 29, Mason cites, "Not once before this had he pointed to any of his good deeds as evidence of his faith. Rather, he had taken his stand squarely upon faith alone, not upon works." And Mason continues, referring in chapter 30, he says, "Classically, there are two ways of soliciting the favor of God. One way is by trying very hard to be very, very good and hoping that God will take notice. The other way is to beg God for his blessing and to refuse to let him off the hook until he comes through. It is those who refuse to give up on God, in other words, they continue to trust, who end up with his blessing." Chapter 40, we can read about Job, says, speaking from what he felt to be his God-absent agony, longed to contend with God. Yet after God appeared in his love and glory, Job now felt humbled about his previous demand. He rightly felt he was in no place to contend with the Almighty, much less correct him or rebuke him. Gusick adds, "We might say that Job fell into the trap of thinking that because he couldn't figure God out, that perhaps God wasn't fair. Yet in this larger section of God's revelation of himself to Job, God has demonstrated that there are many things that Job doesn't know and therefore was not a fit judge of God's ways. Concerning chapter 41, this is near the end of the book, this description of Leviathan, especially at this point, is so like that of Satan that we may fairly suppose that God here was indicating to Job not only his great might and Job's vulnerability before Satan, but also alluding to Satan's role in Job's great crisis. And in chapter 42, the last chapter of Job, Job said many sad and imprudent things, both in his agonized cry of Job chapter 3 and in the bitter and contentious debate with his friends. At times he doubted the goodness of God and his righteous judgment in the world. At times he doubted if there was any good in this life or in the life beyond. Now Job has come full circle, back to a state of humble contentment with not knowing the answers to the questions occasioned by his crisis and his companions. The most powerful aspect of Job's encounter with God was not primarily what God said, but God's simple, loving, powerful presence with Job that changed him most profoundly. And herein is the lesson. It's God's character, his eternal attributes that are ever good, ever trustworthy, ever holy, and perfect. All his creation can indeed trust him always. And herein is the epic war. It's try to be like him versus just trust him. And here is the winner. Trust wins. Jesus settled it on the cross and proved it at the empty tomb. Hallelujah. Now may the Lord grant you peace in the midst of any storm and faith to trust him. Look for our next podcast, and may you realize more of his grace today.